But today we want to look at grace. We want to start transitioning into the New Testament. So far we've looked at grace in the Old Testament. In part one, we took a look at, you know, several Hebrew words for grace, focusing on the primary word of hen. Part two, we looked at grace in the Old Testament, looking primarily at two individuals, at Noah and then Esther, two wonderful characters who exhibited grace, this wonderful quality that we were focusing on. Today in part three, I want to take a look at grace in the New Testament, primarily as it relates to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace as it relates to Jesus Christ. To start with, however, I do want to start with a particular scripture prophecy over in the Old Testament. Go with me over to Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. I want to begin with this prophecy regarding grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, this prophecy. And then we're going to look at how this prophecy was tremendously fulfilled in the New Testament about Jesus Christ. But here in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace." Going to pour on the house of David and the inhabitants of Judah the spirit of grace, our Hebrew word hen, and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. So this is definitely speaking about Jesus Christ. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one of his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. We're going to see how this is fulfilled and the importance of this characteristic of grace. We know that the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. The timing is very great as we have just come through Pentecost. And that the Spirit of grace, one of these characteristics of the power of God, would be extended not only to the house of David, that it tells us here, but to all Jews and all Gentiles whom God would call at that time of the founding of the church, but it would also be made available from that time in Acts 2 all the way through the history for all of those whom God would call. This characteristic of grace through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's go over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Beginning in verse 14. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. This passage of scripture that we went through during the day of Pentecost, the holy day of Pentecost. Again, when the Holy Spirit was given, we're this fulfillment of what it talked about there in Zechariah, this Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace poured out. It says, "But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel.'" So not only Zechariah, but here he quotes Joel. And it says here in verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Verse 18, "And on my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." And drop down to verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So this Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, that includes the Spirit of grace poured out on that day of Pentecost. But whenever God's Holy Spirit is poured out into his people, it includes this powerful characteristic of grace, this wonderful characteristic of grace. The Spirit of God with this characteristic of grace, is as promised by Jesus Christ, will continue to be made available to those God would call, and given to those who would accept that calling of God and are baptized throughout the ongoing history of mankind, culminating in the future when the Holy Spirit of grace would be made available to all flesh. There is coming a time in the future when the Spirit of grace will be made available to everyone, to everyone. What a wonderful time to look forward to. So what about this characteristic of grace, which the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ that was prophesied to manifest. What is it about this characteristic of grace that we want to learn? Grace is an important characteristic of both Jesus Christ and God the Father. The word grace in the New Testament is charis. Charis. It's spelled C-H-A-R-I-S. C-H-A-R-I-S. The C is silent. It's pronounced charis. Charis. This word charis in the New Testament means kindness, a gift. It's also translated thanks or goodwill. It says charis, this is a definition, says graciousness, manner of act, the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude, acceptable benefit, favor, gift, or graciousness, joy, liberality, pleasure, thankfulness. So there are several broad utilizations of this word charis in the New Testament. The first three of these definitions that I will read give a good summary of most of the uses in the New Testament, this word grace. First of all, this is one definition. It says grace, goodwill, freely disseminated by God, especially to the benefit of the recipient, regardless of the benefit accrued to the disseminator. So grace, a gift that is given without regard to the one that is given it, to the benefit of the one that's receiving it. So when you show grace to someone, you're showing that you are giving someone a benefit and not expecting anything back in return. What a beautiful characteristic of Jesus Christ. It also says here another definition, the resulting activity that is a necessary consequence of genuine beneficial goodwill, especially use of the outworking of God's will and God's goodwill. The resulting activity that is a necessary consequence of genuine beneficial goodwill, especially use of the outworking of God's goodwill. So there are things that God does for us that is just grace. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. God is just being good to us. We can say, thank you, Father, for your graciousness, for the grace that you're showing me. I don't deserve it. I can't give you anything back. I'm just a willing, thankful recipient. So that's a second definition. A third definition has to do with the system. A system for obtaining righteousness as a gift through trust in Christ, as opposed to earning it by perfect obedience to the law. So Hebrews talks a lot about that. It says a system for obtaining righteousness as a gift of God through trust in Christ. So as a result of us trusting in Jesus Christ, there is a system in place that Christ says, I will show grace to you. Not as a result of your perfect obedience to the law, but because I'm a gracious God. And that's a system that is set up. Many in the world they recognize that system, and in many ways, they abuse that system. You know, they go out and say, well, I will sin during the week, and I will go to church on Sunday to have my sins washed away, because Jesus Christ is gracious to me. Right? That's not how it works. Other definitions have to do with honor, being thankful, charm and appeal, as we also covered the last time, a present and also receiving credit. But all of these concepts are communicated through that Greek word charis. Charis. The Greek word charis is used 155 times in the Greek New Testament. 128 times it is translated grace. Other times it's translated something else. And we're going to look at a couple of those different other translations. Now, what I found very interesting and where we will focus our attention today is that in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, charis is translated grace only four times in the Gospels. It's where charis is translated grace. But if you look at the occurrence of the Greek word charis, you'll find that charis occurs 12 times. The Greek word charis occurs 12 times, but it's only translated grace four times. Today, what I'd like to do is look at these 12 occurrences of Harris in the Gospels, because here we'll begin to see and understand about the importance and the significance of grace throughout the life of Jesus Christ, as well as the criticality of grace in us today. So let's look at this first occurrence. And I think this is very, very revealing, very instructive for all of us. The first occurrence of grace is found over in Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. The first one that I want to look at. Of these 12 that are used in the Gospels, we'll just be looking at grace used in the Gospel today. Over in Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. It says here, then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." This word favor is our Greek word charis, which means grace. Which means grace. Again, just as in the Old Testament with Noah and Esther, as we covered in part 2, along with many other individuals that we did not cover, God is looking for us to exemplify the godly characteristic of grace into whom he might bestow more grace. This is a marvelous understanding about this characteristic of God and how God the Father and Jesus Christ interacts with mankind and womankind. Remember what God said about Noah. He was a just man. He was perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. And here the angel says to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace or favor with God." Don't be afraid. God has looked on down on you and found grace in you, and God is going to bestow grace upon you, Mary. Let's look back up to verse 26 here in Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 26 and grasp the significance of Mary's grace to the life of Jesus Christ right from the start. Right from the start. Here in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one.'" We're going to look at this highly favored one. "The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." This phrase, highly favored, is heteroto, heretoto, C-H-A-R-I-T-O-O, C-H-A-R-I-T-O-O. It also means graciousness. Graciousness, highly gracious one, is what that angel said. Highly gracious one, highly favored one. This word for highly favored means to show kindness to someone with the implication of graciousness on the part of the one showing such kindness. So when this angel came to Mary, the angel recognized her as a highly gracious person, highly gracious. That was a characteristic that God recognized in Mary, being the one that he selected to place the spirit of Jesus Christ into her and have her carry the embryo of Jesus Christ into someone who was found highly gracious. Grace was being shown to Mary because Mary was a woman of graciousness. Verse 29. "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." So here's this angel, messenger from God, coming to this human being, Mary, greeting her as a highly gracious one. Mary is shocked and humbled at this grand godly greeting. Wow. Verse 30. "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor, you have found grace, charis, with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit," meaning the power of God, including the characteristic of grace, "the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God." Incredible. This angel is saying to her that what's going to be born inside of you is going to be called the Son of God. Can you imagine what must be running through her mind? You have to be kidding me. Verse 36, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, have also conceived a son in her own age. And this is now the sixth month of her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Elizabeth barren, she cannot have children. Well, guess what? She's 6 months pregnant. Verse 38, "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." This graciousness, this humility, this willingness to yield. Deep characteristic that God the Father saw in her and decided that would be in her that Jesus Christ would be placed and born. Incredible. The vessel being Mary, in whose womb God the Father chose to conceive or beget Jesus Christ, was a vessel whose title was highly gracious one. Grace was a primary characteristic of the mother of Jesus Christ, a godly characteristic. Right, something that we need to then think about. Let's look at the second occurrence. Luke chapter 2, verse 39. Luke chapter 2 and verse 39. Second occurrence here. It says here in Luke 2, verse 39, "So when they had performed all the things according to the law, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and grace. Charis of God was upon him." The grace of God was upon him. So here's Mary, highly gracious one, the seed of Jesus Christ placed in her. Here he is then born, and it says right here that Jesus Christ grew. The characteristic that's brought out about Jesus Christ is what? Grace. Grace. For Mary, the grace of God was placed upon her. For Jesus Christ, from the very beginning of his begettal or conception as a human being, grace was already upon him and remained upon him from begettal throughout his childhood, teenagehood, and adulthood, as we shall see. Even though Christ was filled with wisdom, strong in the spirit, grace was a critically important characteristic covering him. That needs to be the same for us. As we grow and God's spirit of wisdom grows in us, the outcome mustn't be pride. It mustn't be vanity. It has to be this characteristic of grace. A willingness to give without expecting anything back in return. Giving from the heart. Unlike Methuselah, who didn't walk with God for the first 65 years, the first 18% of his life, Jesus Christ continued to walk with God from the very instant that he was a human being conceived in the womb of Mary, all the way through his childhood, his teenagehood, and all the way through his adulthood. Now, why would I say that Jesus Christ had this characteristic of grace even from the point in time that he was begotten in Mary? Well, go with me over to Luke. Go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Luke chapter 1 and verse 39. This is this very wonderful event here that's captured in scripture for us. It says here in Luke chapter 1, verse 39, this is while when Jesus Christ was still in the body, in the womb of Mary. It says, "Now Mary arose in the days and went to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, here is the giving of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, didn't ask for it, didn't do, quote unquote, anything to receive it, given as a gift, graciousness. Graciousness right from the beginning. My perspective is that this might be considered the first miracle of Jesus Christ. Very possible the first miracle of Jesus Christ, that from very point of conception in Mary, John the Baptist, as a 6-month embryonic child in Elizabeth, leaps in her womb. You know, when my wife was pregnant with our twin boys, Corbin and Edwin, I would get right on her belly. I'd sing to them and talk with them and get them to move around, all sorts of things. But believe me, when I walked in the room, they had no clue I was there. If I didn't try to stimulate some type of motion by yelling at her belly and talking at her belly and singing at her belly and rubbing her belly, wouldn't know. But here was Mary that walked into the room and suddenly in the other woman, the baby, John the Baptist leaps. John the Baptist leaps. Look at verse 42. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" How does she come to understand that except through the power of God's Holy Spirit coming into her mind as a result of this filling that had just taken place, that she knew in her cousin Mary was actually her Lord? Her Lord. Verse 44, "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Incredible miracle, incredible event. Let's look at the third occurrence. The third occurrence over in Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. These first occurrences here in the Gospels all point to the graciousness of Jesus Christ. And I think that's significant. And that is 12 of them. 12, a number of completion, a number of government. And these 12 occurrences all pointing to Jesus Christ, all pointing to grace. Throughout his life, grace was a godly characteristic. We see this in display as Christ is 12 years old. Here in Luke chapter 2, verse 41, we'll begin in 41. The word actually occurs down in verse 52. But I want to begin in verse 41, Luke chapter 2. It says, "And his parents," Luke 42, verse 41, "and his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem." Important where he's lingering. He's lingering in Jerusalem. He's lingering where his service would actually take place. The vast majority of his service would take place. It says, "And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in company when they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him." Verse 46. Now it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." Verse 49. "And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?' But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor, there's our word charis, charis, grace, and in grace with God and men. He was obedient to his parents, went back with them, and it says here that he grew in wisdom, he grew in stature, but the interesting thing is that the Bible calls out that he also grew in grace. Grace, a very important characteristic. We have to ask ourselves, you know, how is grace being manifested in my life, in your life? Again, grace, our wonderful word, charis, Jesus Christ grew in grace even at the age of 12. That too is what we must do. You know, sometimes we can take on the attitude, you know, look, I am who I am, just take me as I am. Well, it's profoundly clear throughout scriptures that as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have to change, we have to grow. And one of those areas that we must grow in is grace, not only in the eyes of God, but also in the eyes of men. And when we say the eyes of men, we're not just talking about, you know, some mysterious men out there, but the people that we come in contact with, you know, our family here at church, our relatives, our children, our coworkers. Right? That's the men that we are interacting with. That's the mankind that we are interacting with. So we have to bring it down to a realistic level. So Mary, you know, was showing grace. Jesus Christ was showing grace to the people that he was interacting with. And we have to do the same thing. We have to show this characteristic of grace. The church is where we come to learn how to be a Christian. We truly practice being a Christian after the sermon when we're back out interacting in the world. And grace must be a characteristic that we must be exemplifying. The fourth characteristic of grace also has to do with Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4 and verse 22. Luke 4 and verse 22. Well, let's begin reading in verse 16. Pick it up in verse 16 so that we get the context. It says here in verse 16, Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. This is incredible. Right? Jesus Christ is making it very, very clear who he was. God the Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to do this. Incredible. It says here, continuing in verse 20, "And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Verse 22, "So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious," charis, our word, "the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" Look at what they marveled at. They didn't marvel at the, quote, prophetic words. They didn't marvel at the chastising word. They didn't marvel at the condemning words. They marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. The gracious words. Gracious words came out of the mouth of Jesus Christ because graciousness was inside and upon Jesus Christ. Grace, we know, can be faked. We looked at that word of hen in the Old Testament, meaning seductive. Remember Mama Lemuel, you know, talking to her son over in Proverbs 31:30, that grace or charm is deceitful? That wasn't the kind of grace that Jesus Christ was displaying. He was displaying pure, clean grace. Gracious words proceeding out of his mouth. Godly graciousness is what we want. We want graciousness from God to be upon us so that we can have that graciousness proceed out of our mouths to others. That is what Jesus Christ displayed. Another thing to note here, of all the days and in all the places where we should effort to be gracious, where we should effort to not be fake, where we should effort to show graciousness, is amongst ourselves within the temple, within the church, within the congregation of God on the Sabbath day. That's the day, the time where we really have to make sure that we are thinking about graciousness and how it proceeds out of our mouth to help support one another, to encourage one another. That's what happened here. Jesus Christ was displaying this graciousness in the midst of the temple, in the midst of the people that God was trying to get a message to. We have to do the same. So we have to ask ourselves, you know, on the Sabbath day, are my words gracious amongst even the brethren? Christ would want that to be the case. Let's look at the fifth occurrence. The fifth occurrence of grace. Go with me over to Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. Jesus Christ then begins to give us teachings, three teachings regarding grace. So we see that Jesus Christ was born from grace and his mother and Mary had grace in him, even from begetto, 12 years old, showing grace, comes into Jerusalem, into the temple, teaching grace. They seeing grace. And now here he is beginning to teach about grace. Beginning to teach about grace. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. You'll see down in 32 where this word grace is also used. But let's begin in verse 27. It says, But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Those who hear, right? So he's speaking to those who should be hearing. He says, love your enemies. This word love is agape, means to love with godly love. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you do also to them. So these are characteristics of grace. These are characteristics of grace, definitions of grace, because look what it says in verse 32. It says, but if you love those who love you, what credit? That word credit is our word charis. That word credit there is grace. It says, but if you love those who love you, what grace is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. So Jesus Christ here in from verse 27 to verse 31 talks about the actual implications, the actual usage of grace. What does grace look like? You read through those things that we're just reading, you know, give a tunic. Someone take a tunic. You're not asking it back. That's what graciousness is. You're giving without expecting something back in return. All of those things that it was mentioning here. So it says, but if you love those who love you, what credit, grace, is that to you? Christ says, if you love those who love you, you know, we ought to be doing that automatically with each other, then grow to the place where we actually love our enemies. That's what it's telling us here. Do that amongst each other and grow to the place where we actually love our enemies. You know, Christ began this teaching by saying, but I say to those who hear. See, only certain people can hear this. When you talk about loving your enemies, when you talk about turning the cheek, When you're talking about giving your cloak, all those are things that require God's Holy Spirit to actually execute on. They really, really do. They're very difficult things. He's not speaking to the world. He's speaking to those who hear, those who his Father called to him, those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, or those whom have the Holy Spirit working with them. Grace is a spiritual, godly characteristic. Let's look at the sixth occurrence. The sixth occurrence, Luke chapter 6, verse 33. Luke chapter 6, verse 33. Simply says here in Luke 6, 33, "And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit, what grace is that to you? For even sinners do the same." Very similar to what we've already read. But here it's talking about doing good. If you're doing good to someone else who's done good to you, that's meaning that you have received something back already. So you can't call that grace. How can you call that grace? How can you call that credit when you're doing good to those who do good to you? It's grace when you do good to those who don't do good to you. That's grace, where you're not going to receive something back in return. Powerful, godly characteristic. What credit is that to you? Christ says that if you are full of grace, not only will you love your enemies, but you will do good to your enemies. This word "do good" in the Greek means to engage in doing what is good, to do good, to perform good deeds, to do good works. Doing good to those who do good to you is without question, right? Somebody does good to you, you do good back to them. That is expected. That, you know, even sinners can do that, right? But Christ calls on us to step it up a notch, or step it up a yard, 3 or 4 feet if necessary, to examine how we are good and really showing goodness and graciousness to others. Yes, we must do good to each other and to our enemies, but how are we executing that? How are we loving others? How are we taking it to that next level? Sometimes the ones that we're most challenged to love, sometimes the ones that we're most challenged to do good to, are those who are closest to us. Because those who are closest to us oftentimes have the ability to hurt us more deeply than those who are distant. So they can be very, very difficult then to show graciousness. And I'm not talking about rolling over and allowing yourselves to be abused and misused and all those types of things. I'm talking about showing graciousness and showing kindness. And even sometimes extending correction is showing graciousness and kindness. So we want to be able to think about how we do good. Graciousness and gracious words and thoughts of graciousness must be in us to generate and generate from us. It is something that we have to work on. Let's look at example number 7. Again, Christ's teaching, Luke chapter 6, verse 34. Just continuing here in verse 34. It says, And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit, what grace is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. Right? So this is real. I mean, Christ is really, digging into some real deep issues here. Right? People can say, well, I gave and I helped him out and I gave this and I really was, went out back and, he gave it back to me. So, well, look, I was really nice. Well, that was good. That's a good thing to do. Sinners do that. Sinners give and expect back. But graciousness is when you give and you don't expect back. When you lend and you lend without expecting back. Now, no one is asking anyone to, empty their 401k in their retirement and give it all out to someone and say, here you go. I'm gracious. No, that's, I won't say ignorant, but it's not wise. It's not wise. And God doesn't expect us to do that. He expects us, however, to find those opportunities where we can give, where we can lend, where we can help. And it's not necessarily talking about money. It may be time. It may be other things that we can give to others without expecting anything back in return. Anything back in return. You know, when we read through this, you know, sometimes we can think about the statement, you know, can't you give a brother a break? You know, that's what we're talking about. Can you give a brother a break? You know, someone's down in their luck. Someone's having a very difficult time. They need someone to just help them. You know, they're not in a position to give back. They just need somebody to help. They just need a helping hand. The graciousness of God, the giving from God, unearned, without expectation that we get anything back. That's the characteristic, that's the mindset that we have to think about. Are there opportunities where we can do that? Christ is teaching us to take that same principle forward and apply it at the human level. Apply it in at the human level. Let's just finish up here in Luke chapter 6. Let's just read what it says here in verse 35. 35 and 6 and 36. It says here, but love your enemies. Right? So this is, you know, Christ then summarizes this concept of graciousness. It says, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Right? That's graciousness. Hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Right? This characteristic of grace that Jesus Christ exemplifies, Jesus Christ says, I am kind to the unthankful, and I am kind to the evil. Now, we know that Jesus Christ doesn't just overlook sin. He doesn't say, okay, well, you sin, it's not going to count for anything, right? If there are wrongdoings that are being done, they need to be addressed. But it doesn't mean that I have to be evil as a result, or that I need to be unthankful as a result. That's where it talks about loving your enemies. It says, therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. You see how high a standard this is when we talk about grace? That's a high standard. That is not easy. This word graciousness is a very, very important word in the life of Christians, in the lives of those God is working with. Love your enemies, do good, lend, hope for nothing in return. Your reward will be great. Sons of the Most Highest, he is kind to the unthankful. He's kind to the evil. We have to be merciful, just as God in heaven shows mercy to us. Let's look at the eighth occurrence. The eighth occurrence is over in Luke chapter 17, verse 7. Luke chapter 17, it actually occurs in verse 9. Well, I want to begin reading in Luke chapter 17, in verse 7. Luke chapter 17, verse 7. The other occurrence of this word, charis, says, and which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank? This word thank here is charis, our same word charis. Does he show grace? Is he gracious to that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So we're starting to get a look at graciousness from a very psychological level, a thought-provoking level. How do we look at ourselves and the things that we do? And Jesus Christ is making the point that if you're doing all the things that you're expected to do, even if you come in from the field and you decide that you're going to make a dinner and then go and do something else and come back and then eat your dinner, you're still doing what's expected for you to do. So he's trying to tell us, look, show graciousness, but keep yourselves humble. Don't start patting yourself on your back that you've shown graciousness this way, you've shown graciousness that way, when basically you're doing what you're expected to do. As a servant who came in from the field. Grace does not begin with looking at whether or not someone else is worthy or deserving of forgiveness, whether ourselves are deserving of forgiveness or deserving of a break. That's not what graciousness is. Put yourself in the place of the servant. Right, here's the servant. He's tired at the end of the day, working a long, hard day in the field. He comes in, realizes that there is still work for him to do. He girds himself, does what God commands him to do by giving even more service to others as God would expect him to do. Then should you and I then expect graciousness to be shown for us or consider ourselves gracious? Jesus Christ says no. You're doing what is expected for you to do. Do what is expected for you to do. Graciousness is going even above that. Having the ability to forgive others who repent over and over again starts with the mindset that we ourselves are not worthy of graciousness extended to us. That's going above and beyond. That's going above and beyond. To have grace extended to you is a matter of going above and beyond what it is your duty to do on behalf of others. Not a matter of doing what you should do. Now, a husband can't say, look, I'm really gracious to my family because I go out and work hard every day. I actually work two jobs or three jobs in order to provide for my family, in order to, you know, figure out how to get an education for my kid. Boy, I'm great. No, you're doing what you're supposed to do. You're doing what God expects you to do. It's great that you're doing it. It's good that you're doing it. A whole lot of men that don't do it. So great. But you're doing what God expects you to do. So we can't count that as graciousness. We can't count that as graciousness. Graciousness is going above and beyond what God expects us to do. Jesus Christ has this tremendous teaching here in point number 8. And that's why he talks about loving your enemies, doing good, lending money, hoping for nothing in return, all these particular things. Those are things that go above and beyond. And is in the category of graciousness. Now, we're quick to judge others' motives when faults occur, and none of us seem to have that same heart of mind with ourselves, right? We can very easily see the lack of graciousness in others, but sometimes we don't see the lack of graciousness in ourselves. You know, in ourselves, Christ is saying, turn the mirror around, realize that the things that you're doing sometimes that you're patting yourself on the back, that you're doing so good, things that you're expected to do. And the things that other people maybe are not doing, they don't have the knowledge and the understanding. That's why we have to love our enemies, do good to those who spitefully use us and persecute us. It doesn't mean we roll over and allow them to trample us down. It's a matter of what goes on inside of our mind and how we look at others. And do we look at them from the perspective of graciousness? Very, very deep understanding. Marvelous teaching from Jesus Christ. The 9th, 10th, 11th and 12th occurrences of graciousness are all found in the book of John. And we'll go through these fairly quickly. All found in the book of John. Go for you over to John chapter 1 and verse 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. John, through the inspiration of God, connects grace with truth. Grace with truth. I want to make sure we get the context of the power in this section of scripture where John introduces us to Jesus Christ and zeroes in on two primary characteristics of Jesus Christ while he walked among men. And that is grace and truth, the connection of grace and truth. Here in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, let's read it and then we'll make our way to our words of grace. It says here in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. This is John writing, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, speaking of Jesus Christ, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of man, but of God. Verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we being beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, charis, and truth. Now, it's very interesting that John goes through all of this description about Jesus Christ and sums it up from a characteristic perspective as being full of grace and full of truth. It's interesting that grace is there, right? We know that it'd be full of truth, but all the other characteristics of Jesus Christ, and he pulls out grace to sum it up. Very interesting. So this ninth occurrence is here in verse 14, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was full to the brim with grace, and he was full to the brim with truth. This word truth in the Greek means that which is in accord with what really happened, the facts that correspond to reality, whether historical and time space or space continuum, or an eternal reality not limited to historical fact. So Jesus Christ was full of grace in the present form, full of grace and truth in the continuum, and full of grace all the way into the history, where the history of man is not even known yet. And it hasn't even happened yet, because it's prophecy. He's full of grace and he's full of truth. You know, we can read through the miracles and the interactions of Jesus Christ with the Jews and the Gentiles alike. The miracles of Jesus Christ were full of grace in action. If you want to look at all the miracles of Jesus Christ, what you'll see is Jesus Christ in all the miracles that he performed was a matter of the exemplifying truth and exemplifying grace. Exemplifying truth and exemplifying grace. I just want to read through the miracles of Jesus Christ. Turning water into wine. Right? We know these stories. Grace. Here he is at a wedding. He's turning this water into wine. He's giving them something that they can't give back. They go taste the wine and says, wow, you saved the best for last. Wow, this is incredible. Where'd you get this from? Full of grace and truth. Jesus heals the official son. Jesus drives out evil spirits. What do you do when the Messiah, the God of all creation, drives out an evil spirit? You can't. What do you do? You come back and say, thank you? I mean, what is thank you? He's doing this not expecting anything back in return. Heals Peter's mother-in-law. Heals many sick in many evenings throughout his life. Cleanses a man with leprosy. Heals the centurion's servant. Heals the paralytic man. Heals a man's withered hand, raises the widow's son in name, calms the storm on the sea, casts demons out of a herd of pigs, heals a woman in a crowd, raises Jairus' daughters to life, heals a blind man, feeds 5,000, heals the sick in Gennesaret, heals the Gentile woman's demon-possessed daughter, feeds 4,000, heals a man born blind from birth, heals a boy with a demon, miracles in the temple where he said, go down, reach in the mouth of a fish and pull out a coin to pay my taxes. You kidding me? Graciousness. Heals a blind and a mute that was possessed by a demon. Heals a crippled woman. Heals the 10 lepers. Raises Lazarus from the dead. Grace and truth. He was showing grace to Lazarus' sisters and the entire village, and also showing the truth of the resurrection. Incredible. The withered fig tree heals the servant's severed ear. Peter pulls out his sword, slashes off the ear. Jesus Christ could have said, Peter, put your sword away and left the guy's ear on the ground. Put your sword away. Picked up the ear, healed it. Truth and grace. I don't need to be defended by you by a sword. I'm here to show truth. I'm God, and I'm here to show graciousness to this guy's ear you just cut off. Full of grace and truth. Incredible. That's who Jesus Christ was. Let's look at the 10th and the 11th occurrences. John chapter 1, verse 16. John 1, verse 16. It says here, John 1, verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Grace for grace. Grace for grace. You know, we are beneficiaries of his bountiful blessing and his wondrous grace for grace. What does grace for grace mean? Grace for grace. I want to read this out of a couple different versions of the Bible. The New Revised Standard Version says this, verse 16. And from his fullness have we all received grace upon grace. So here's grace that God gives. And then he puts grace on top of it, grace upon grace. The NIV, New International Version, says, out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. So we receive grace from Jesus Christ. And it's not like, okay, well, I gave you grace last week. You run out of your chances for receiving more grace. No, he gives you grace. And then he lays grace on top of that. And then he'll lay grace on top of that. And then he'll lay grace on top of that. Grace for grace. The New International Version, 1984 edition, says this. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. One blessing after another. Sometimes we don't see those blessings. The New Living Translation says this. From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. Now, this is what Jesus Christ says. He says that we have received grace for grace. It's there. Sometimes it's hard for us to see it. Sometimes we have to pause and stop and think back and count our blessings in order for us to see grace upon grace. We can go through some very tough and difficult times. We ought to also be able to look back and see grace upon grace. I want to read the words of this old song. I forget where it comes from. Very old song. Very familiar song, I think, most of us. The title is Count Your Blessings. Count Your Blessings. I think we might have been in the old Radio Church of God gray hymnal that goes all the way back. I have a copy of that as well. I believe it was in there as well. It says, Count Your Blessings. And this is how we can see grace upon grace, by counting our blessings, looking back. The word says, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, you're in that position. This is what it says. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? You know, care just weighing you down, a load of care. Does the cross seem heavy that you're called to bear? And we're called to bear heavy crosses. Some people have heavy, heavy, heavy crosses to bear. Heavy crosses. It says, count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. And then in the refrain, it simply says, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings and see what God has done. That's the only way that we can be able to see the grace upon grace in the middle of difficult and terrible times, is by sitting back and counting the blessings. It can give us the strength to push through. Not easy by any means. Those who hear Christ's voice, the calling by God, we must not only stop for a moment from our busy, crazy, self-consuming, problem-filled lives, but when we stop, we need to be able to count our blessings. Give God thanks for those blessings. Ask Him for the strength to push through whatever trial it is that we are facing. The 12th occurrence, the last occurrence in the four Gospels, is found over in John chapter 1 and verse 17. John 1 verse 17. It says here in John chapter 1 verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. How comforting. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. You see, the law is important. It absolutely is. It is the commandments of God which tell us how to live in harmony with Him and with our fellow man. The commandments of love, that if we love God, we will keep His commandments. His commandments are not burdensome, but grace, unmerited, unearned, undeserved, pardon and blessings come through Jesus Christ because of His truth. How comforting that is. Christ is our example. See, each of the 12 occurrences of Charis in the gospel all focus on Jesus Christ, beginning with Mary, who is a chosen vessel, a begettal or conception of Christ, to Charis in the womb interacting with Elizabeth and John the Baptist. Christ as a child among the teachers is 12 years old. Christ as an adult teaching in the synagogue, people seeing that graciousness in Him. Christ as a teacher on loving our enemies. Christ as a doer of miracle after miracle. Christ as the fulfillment of the law, full of grace and full of truth. Full of grace and full of truth. The primary aspect of grace that remains to be covered is grace that is extended to us as a result of the death of Jesus Christ. We looked at grace in the Old Testament. We looked at grace throughout the life of Jesus Christ. There's a tremendous amount that we want to look at next time having to do with grace as a result of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Grace in a huge, huge level. The epistles and the rest of the New Testament provide profound teaching on grace extended by Christ, our Savior. Next time, we'll look to conclude with part 4, Grace, Charis, and the New Testament.